Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday at 9:15 and again at 11 a.m. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In today's sermon titled, Different Deserts, Reverend David Williams tells us that we have the tendency to follow similar patterns, especially during the holidays. They can provide comfort, but they can also cause us to relive past pains. We need to keep our focus on the Lord and the ways of His kingdom in order to understand and receive His grace. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. This season, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, prepare ourselves for everything that we've got to do and get done, is actually a season in which we have rituals that we repeat. There are patterns that recur this time of year as we decorate space, as we set out lights, as we put up trees. They're patterns that repeat as we prepare ourselves for meals and travel and gatherings. But there are also patterns that will repeat in us that are not healthy. Old stresses, old anxieties, recounting and remembering struggles of years past, resurfacing anxieties about what we have or do not have. Those patterns or habits can consume us and can turn this season of preparation not into a season where every year we remember a new life and new possibility, but instead rehearse or rehash the brokennesses that are past or are to come. So now, as we come into God's presence, as we enter into worship today, let's confess to God that sometimes our rituals and patterns are not good ones. Let's confess that together using the prayer that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious and loving God, we are creatures of habit. We move from day to day, repeating the same actions, engaged in the same thoughts, etching the same understandings of life into our days. That familiarity can make life easier, but it can also keep us trapped in patterns of living that lessen us. We gnaw over the same old resentments, pick at the same old wounds, and tenderly feed the embers of long-burning hatreds. Remind us, gracious God, that in this season of preparedness and hope, we need to change the pattern of our days to conform to your kingdom. In Christ, please remind us. Amen. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from Matthew's Gospel. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can find that on page 2 of your pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's word. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now, John wore clothing of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're at that point in the Advent season where we always have this strange, disheveled visitor show up to our readings. It's the season when John the Baptist arrives, fashionably wearing camel's hair, little bits of bug in his beard, and you know, he's a little sticky from the honey, and it's always fun to have him arrive and share with him a faith that I think is still a little hard for us to grasp. I think it's a little hard for us to grasp because the story that he brings is a faith formed in the desert, a faith formed and shaped by the dry desolation of wilderness, and that for us here in this place, in this nation, and in this time is a bit of a hurdle. Especially for those of us who are here on the East Coast, because here on the East Coast, we just don't get the desert thing. I mean, most of the year, we step outside on those occasions we get to, and everything is green, and it's moist, and it's lush, and it's alive, and it's not desert. And today, out there, it especially doesn't feel desert-like. From what the Super Doppler Storm Center Nerve Center Weather Alert Action Team was telling me on the 8s this morning, I think our official forecast for this afternoon is slurpy. I am hoping personally for a mix of 50-50 berry, citrus slam, and Coca-Cola Classic, but that would probably make cleanup a little bit sticky, so we'll take what we get. Whichever way today and most days, we feel so far away from the hot, arid brightness of the deserts of the Midwest, of Arizona, or places like the Sahara. I mean, we just don't get that. We don't experience that here. I mean, we do get summer. Like, we had summer, it felt like, this last week. You remember that? What was that, 3 days ago? It was 70-something? Yeah. That's bizarre, but when we do get to the height of a Washington summer, it's not desert. It isn't. Here, summer is like getting into a jacuzzi while wearing a sleeping bag and a bodysuit made of wool. It's just not a desert experience. When you get out into the desert, when you step out into those wastes, it's a different form of heat. It is not life-friendly, because our life is water. And there, the heat is dry. the wind that moves up and down the sides of arroyos in the desert has not a molecule of water in it. It's the kind of dryness that greedily pulls the moisture from your mouth, from your throat, from your body. It leaves your tongue like sandstone, your eyes like sand-crusted marbles, and it doesn't matter how much water you drink. It seems like you can never have enough. A desert is a dead place, barren and empty of the things that give life. It is not a place of abundance. There in the desert, life holds on, barely. Holds on by the skin of the teeth of its nails, to mix the metaphor completely incoherently. It's the farthest thing from abundant, which I think makes the desert experience on the surface a little hard for us to encounter, because the world we inhabit, our culture, our society, is based on this overflowing concept of abundance. Here where we live in our society, everything is big, everything is copious, everything is bountiful and supersized. Our food is large, our houses are large, and the vehicles we drive to go get our large food to eat in our large house as we sit in front of our large screen, those vehicles are large too. We're not used to the dry and the absent in this place of overwhelming plenty. Deserts are dry places, and I think one measure of how much we experience abundance comes when we actually think about our lives in terms of water. And we do have a lot of that. Like, how much water does the average American household use? Seriously, anybody know that? That factoid? Quickly Google something, quickly. The amount has always amazed me, because I just, you know, I think about how much water I drink every day, and it's probably not enough. The average American household, according to both government and industry data, uses 300 gallons of water a day. I don't know how much time we're spending in the bathroom, but it just feels like that's, how is that even possible? A full bathtub is 36 gallons. How do we manage that? And yet, that's how much, on average, we use. And then if we think of ourselves as persons, as human beings, each individual American, every single year, if you factor in not just what you drink and the showers you take and the number of times you flush the toilet, but you take into account how much water goes into making the food that we eat, and the products that we buy, every single human being in America consumes 750,000 gallons of water per person, per year. That's a lot of water. That's so much that it's hard to process, it's hard to visualize. And it makes it clear, we don't really have a desert mentality. We are used to consumption and there just being everything around us, anything we could want, anything we could need. And yet in all of this abundance, in all of the river of water and product that flows through our lives, there's still this sense that there's something missing, an absence, which is bizarre. How is it that we who have so much can feel like we still thirst for something, like we're still hungry for something? That idea of desert and wilderness, that's always been a central part of the story of the whole of Scripture. And particularly a part of the stories of the lives of some souls who found themselves fleeing their cultures out into the desert to find a place where they could connect with God, get away from the clutter, get away from the expectations of the society around them, and get to that place of the most essential thing, where there was only the struggle for life in the wilderness. where things are harder. Throughout the history of the people of Israel, those desert places were where you went when you wanted to come into encounter with God. It was the place you went for refuge from the distractions of the world. It was true for most of the prophets, but it was also true in early Christianity. After the time of the writing of the Bible, there was a period of several hundred years where the most intense Christians would flee the cities, flee those places where there were people around them, and they'd go out into the wilderness to write and be in encounter with God. These people called desert fathers and mothers who would go to separate themselves. The desert has always been a place we go for those times of testing and to remove distraction from us. And that's why I think we encounter here at the beginning of Matthew's gospel the story of one who went into the wilderness, the story of John the Baptist. Now, John would have been a familiar figure to the people of Israel. The story we hear about him, even to what he wears, speaks to him as someone who was a prophet, someone who intentionally set themselves aside, who removed themselves for the purposes of being in that place where he would be challenged and tested constantly. His outfit is the prophet outfit. It is. The camel, I mean, that stuff's not comfortable, the camel, and it's not one of the fabrics of choice at Land's End or anywhere like that. And what he eats, just what he can find, locusts and honey, which don't come prepackaged. This is what you find on a tree. This is what you're able to hit with a stick and run away with while the bees chase you. The image there is very much the same image that those ancient Judeans and the first people reading Matthew's gospel, most of whom would have been Jewish, they see that image and they think back to what the prophets of their tradition wore, Elijah and Elisha. They would have recognized him. He's wearing the outfit. He's got that getup. And what he's doing for them as he comes back out of that desert place is reminding them that they have somehow managed to get themselves lost in the life that they are living. He reminds them that they have forgotten what God's justice is about. They have forgotten the purposes of their faith. And it's for that reason that he baptized. Baptism is an ancient tradition, and it's a tradition that precedes Christianity. It was always part of Judaism, all the way back to the beginning of Torah. The giving of Torah teaches that you baptize whenever you are making yourself physically pure to enter into the temple. That's why you need to take a ritual bath before you enter in. It's actually something Jews still do today. It's called a mikveh, and there are places you can go if you're at a point in transition in your life to bathe. Not because you haven't bathed in a while and you're feeling a little sticky. It's because that ritual affirms, I want to be in a place of transition. I want to change from one state of being to another. That's the kind of baptism that John was doing. But in that baptism, he pointed to something more. He said, I am doing this as we've always done, by water. But I am preparing you to stand in encounter with someone who's going to do that differently. Giving you a baptism that is of the Holy Spirit and metaphorically by fire. That was essential for what John taught. Because coming out of that desert, coming out of that place where it's you and God's creation, it's you and what God has made and no distractions, he had a powerful sense of God being right there and present with him. That's why his proclamation, when he comes, when he teaches, is a simple one. It is repent, which just means change your way of being. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand. And by at hand, he means so close, you can touch it. It's right there. Right there. That's the way we begin the reading today in chapter 3, verse 1. And it's an important verse. Because in Matthew, that cry, that proclamation, isn't just John the Baptist's. It is a proclamation that Jesus himself takes up after he comes out of his desert experience. If we go to Matthew 4:17, right after Jesus has been baptized by John and then gone into the desert himself for 40 days, when he comes out of that desert, the first words that Matthew attributes to him as he proclaims are those same words. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That sense of presence, that sense of knowing what is important, is often burned into people during their experiences in the desert. But then how are we supposed to access that? How are we supposed to get a sense of that same spirit, that powerful presence of God's spirit, we who live in a completely different place? This place of overwhelming abundance, like the abundance of catalogs. I don't know about you guys, but I have been getting so many catalogs in the mail. You show up and there's this mailbox, like, boom. It's like it's throwing up catalogs. I don't know what it's doing. But it's a land where in the catalogs I get, and you know, there's too much Hammacher Schlemmer and you know, the kind of, I don't know, Brookstone, those places. Apparently, the hottest selling product in the land this year, because when I'll flip through them before immediately recycling them, the product I keep coming across is that, you know, like it's the knit cap, you know, that has the knit beard. Have you seen that thing? It's in almost every catalog I get. And how many of those are going to sell this year? It's a knit cap with a knit beard, and I realize that beards are awesome, obviously. But what kind of culture makes that by the tens of thousands, by the millions, and ships them to people, and all this industry goes so you can have a knit beard on your face for the 30 seconds it's funny and you can take a selfie of it, and then you'll never wear it again? What is that kind of abundance? We live in a land where we pour our real money into some bizarre things. Into virtual things. We pour them into things that don't actually exist and in some cases should never have existed. Like there's an app on the iTunes store, and it may still be up on the Google thing, that was out earlier this year before Apple banned it. This is an app that only did one thing. Be on your screen and in your home screen. You know, before you do all the swiping and entering and doing, your home screen would just be this slightly twirling, glowing red gem. That's it. It's the only thing it did. It changed your home screen to a glowing red gem. And the app was called I Am Rich. And the app cost $999.99. And they sold about couple thousand bucks worth of them before Apple said, this is a ripoff. You know, it's the app name, I Have More Money Than Sense, was obviously already taken. We live in a culture where people will just buy and consume, and there's so much extra for some that kind of thing can exist. An imaginary gem for $1,000. I think, though, that for all of our abundance, for all of the choking, crushing cornucopia of our materialism, we might be closer to a kind of desert existence than we think. because it feels sometimes as if all the stuff that pours out of the maw of our consumer culture is as relentless and inhospitable as a Death Valley sun in the middle of the day. Those possessions and the expectations that all of those possessions produce beat down on us. They shrivel us. They leave us as parched and spiritless and dead as a dry antelope bone on the Serengeti. So maybe we do, in our own way, know the desert experience. It's just a different kind of desert. And it creates, I think, for each of us, a different form of wilderness experience, because our society does, for many of us, create those places of wilderness. Each of us experiences them differently. Those broken and barren wilderness places might be a friendship that has soured, or a relationship where once there was love and now there is only hurt, or it might be a struggle with a time of illness and mortal frailty. Or it might be a season that should bring comfort and joy and hope and the promise of newness, but instead yields only stress and grasping and an absurd sense of inadequacy. So maybe I'll take back a little bit what I said earlier about how we just don't know wilderness at all. Our lives don't lack for desert spaces. They're different deserts. And I think they test our spirits as truly as the burning sun tested the prophets. And just as those prophets themselves found themselves challenged to respond rightly to God's presence in a place where there was nothing, how we respond to our own desert times and places is the measure of our faith. We have to take ourselves, realize that we are encountering a desert place, and from that place of realization, know that there is no moment or place in our cluttered lives where God is not present. No matter how chaotic, no matter how overfull, there is nowhere where the Spirit of God cannot work change in us. We are challenged to respond faithfully. That response comes when we offer a word of grace to someone who's challenged us, instead of offering a cutting remark. It comes when we choose to reach out to those who are different, who are not us, reaching out with grace and love and care. It comes when we choose to help those around us grow and develop, instead of ignoring them, consumed by the selfishness that our culture so encourages. It comes when we take this season that has been turned into a time of grasping and stress and devouring and remember its best purpose, finding ways to birth new life instead of rehashing the old. Each of us has desert space that we encounter. And wherever your desert is, however it tests you, remember, in times of testing comes the possibility of deeper grace. In times of challenge comes the possibility of stronger relationships with our Maker. Wherever your desert place is, remember that it is in the desert that we discover that the kingdom of God is truly at hand. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Yes, it can feel like we've got an overabundance of things in our culture. Yes, it can feel like we have an overabundance of everything. Obligations and responsibilities and expectations. And that might not on the surface of it seem like a desert place. It might seem like a place that's vast and overgrown. But perhaps it's a different sort of wilderness. It's a different sort of desert. Equally wild. More jungle than desert, perhaps. But as we step out into that wilderness place that is our life, know that it is, just as the desert was, a place of testing. It's a place that tries us. Every time we encounter those challenges, those difficulties, know that they are places that can either tear us apart or they can make us stronger in faith. And each of us will be tested this week, perhaps each day. As you encounter those times of trial in this season, where stresses and senses of loss and senses of being overwhelmed can consume us, let it be something that strengthens your faith. Go to your faith in those times, because it is there that you will find not just the time and the ability to endure, but to come out of the experience stronger. That in this season is what we are meant to remember. That in this season is how we are meant to live. Just as labor must come before birth, so times of testing come before times of new life. Let this season, in all of its stress and struggle, be such a season for you and for all of us. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.